to be in the book of Philippians tonight, Philippians chapter number 3, if you have your Bibles and would turn there with me, Philippians chapter number 3. This has been quite the journey for us as a family, as we've just begun to seek the Lord's will. It was all began with just a simple inquiry that I began to pray about and consider, and in many ways it's moved quite quickly. It seems like a long journey, but it hasn't been all that long at all. But as Pastor Y said, the Lord has answered a lot of prayers and opened a lot of doors, and we're thankful for that. Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians 3, if you would stand with me, we'll read a few verses beginning in verse number 3. Paul writes and he says, For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And look at verse 7. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things, but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Verse 9, we'll read that. He says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I know he continues for several more verses on this thought, but we'll pause or maybe just stop right there as far as reading. I want to consider for a few moments, though, this idea. Paul had so much going for him. Yet he looks back at his past and he says, I count it all as loss. Not some of it, not part of it. But he says, I count all but loss that I may win Christ. He says, there's something in the present, in the future, that's worth giving up everything in the past for. And I want to kind of steal that little phrase that he spoke of and preach on the subject, just simply the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Let's pray as we begin. Father, thank you for the word of God. May it fill our hearts tonight and richly bless us and speak to us and encourage us. And may we leave here drawn closer to you and more like Christ in how we live and act and follow you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I came up earlier and scoped out the water. There's 4 bottles up here, half drunk, or half, I don't know what they did with them, dumped them out, poured them out, drank half. I found a fresh one. Mrs. Weiss was watching me, and I told her, I said, there was one time I came up here to preach, and I didn't prepare, and I looked down, and there was one bottle, and it was half empty, and I drank anyways out of it, so I don't know whose it was, but it did the trick. As we have begun this journey, I'm not going to get real deep into it because I think Pastor Weiss wants me to preach one more time and I might give more of just a testimony of what God's been doing. But we begin to pray about this and consider what he might have for us. He made it very clear that this was the avenue that we ought to take. And I'll be honest, as a maybe multiple facets, but as a man, as a dad, as a husband, as the breadwinner, there's this urgency and this expectancy where you feel like you've got to have all the answers. You've got to have a plan and know how to execute it and have everything intact to where you can see how are we going to do this effectively. And on this journey of ours, really, the Lord showed me and really opened my eyes to the need to simply trust him in some areas. There were some areas where I had to say, you know, Lord, this on paper looks better, but I'm going to let go of it. This adds up to a greater outcome as far as monetary gain or a better pursuit for us as a family in investments, but I'm going to let go of it. I think in some ways Paul could look at his life and say, there was a road I was traveling that had success at the end of it as far as men were concerned. If you were to consider the Pharisees of his day, I know today we use that word as kind of a critical statement or an insult to someone. Oh, you're just a Pharisee. But in Paul's day, a Pharisee was a reputable character. It was someone who was looked up at. It was someone who knew the scriptures. It was someone who had authority, not just in the Jewish realm, but given to them by the Roman Empire. It was someone who was potentially on their way to power and some amount of financial benefit. But he looks back and he says, if I could boast, I have plenty to boast in. But he said, I look back on those things and I count them as dung. He said, I count them as absolute waste that I may be found in him, he says in verse 9. And doubtless I count all things in verse 8, but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. He said, Christ, there's a knowledge of Christ that is more excellent than I have now. And he said, if I'm going to attain to that, if I'm going to understand that better and or fully, there's some things I've got to let go of. There's some things I've got to walk away from. The choir sang that song about the presence of God, and I think it was more in tune with heaven and seeing him face to face, but God has something available for us today. God has a nearness that he wants us to pursue today. I was talking to Pastor, and then this morning in the teen department, we spoke on this just a little bit, but the Bible character in Genesis by the name of Enoch, a man whom we know very little about. Jude makes reference to him as prophesying, and in Genesis, it basically says his age, he had a son, this is when he died, and his testimony was this, that he walked with God. And in Hebrews, it specifically says that he pleased God, simply because he walked with him. His relationship with God was sufficient to please God. As I spoke with the teenagers, I said, you know, Enoch never built an ark. He was never called to go to a foreign land. He never performed, as far as we know, he never performed any miracles. He never did anything that by man's standard would make him a hero of the faith. But in God's eyes, he was pleasing to him. Paul says, there's things I've got to walk away from. And I just want to give us four things tonight in reference to this. And three of them are maybe the hindrances to understanding fully the will of God and understanding this excellency of the knowledge of Christ. What are the three things that keep us, and what are the benefits of surrendering? Number one, there's a temptation for pride. There's a temptation for pride. As Paul makes this list, look again in verse number 3. He concludes the verse by saying this, and have no confidence in the flesh. And then he begins verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And then he goes through this list of his pedigree. He says, I've got plenty of personal accomplishments to boast in and be proud of. He said, I have plenty of things that I could look inwardly and say, look at Paul. Look what I've achieved. Look what I've accomplished. I'm going to say one of the greatest hindrances for all of us is this matter of pride. And as we study Scripture, we find one of the things, if not the thing, that prevents us from really knowing God's will more than anything is this matter of pride. I'm not going to have you turn here, but this is what Nebuchadnezzar said about God and pride. After he had been forced from the kingdom, and he lived as a beast for a season. He returns and concludes by saying this in Daniel 4:37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Turn over with me to the book of James. We'll look at this for just a moment. James chapter number 4. Most of you would be familiar also with Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16, where it says, these six things that the Lord hates and seven are abomination unto him. And 17 begins by simply saying a proud look. A proud look. Pride is something that God hates. And as Nebuchadnezzar learned, God is able to humble man and bring him down. Verse number 6 of James chapter 4 says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Look down in verse number 10, he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. He says, you have the opportunity before God humbles you to humble yourselves. And he said, here's the danger. Pride not only pushes you away from God, but pride pushes God away from you. It's like a double negative. I mean, it just not only is bad that God leaves you when you're prideful, but you leave him when you're prideful. And if you want to get far away from God in a hurry, just allow pride to linger in your life. One of the dangers of pride when it is in reference to the will of God is we want to do it our way. We want to figure it out on our time. We want to make sure everything's lined up as we believe they ought to be. We want to make sure I'm going to benefit from this first. But there's a need as we approach the will of God to simply humble ourselves. We see in Paul's case there was a temptation of this pride as being self-righteous. He looked at his morality in reference to all he had done, and he was good. He was sufficient. He was clothed in a self-righteous garment. I spoke today in the nursing home on Nicodemus, and a man who was a ruler of the Jews, a man of knowledge in the scriptures, yet he came to Jesus because he lacked. I believe his pride had been separating him from the presence of God like many of the Pharisees. There's a temptation for self-righteousness, but then there's also sometimes a temptation to allow pride due to personal accomplishments. I'm going to say that Paul, based upon what he said about himself and what the authority had been given to him by the high priest, he was esteemed very high among those in authority. He was considered the ambitious Pharisees. He was considered one who was most likely to succeed. And even as potentially a fairly young man, he had already accomplished much for what he was setting out to do. And in order to fulfill the will of God, there had to be a complete relinquishing of those self-accomplishments. There had to be a complete letting go of his own self-righteousness that he might follow the Lord. There's a temptation for pride, first of all, when it comes to following the Lord and seeking the Lord's will. Secondly, there's often a resistance for surrender. Turn over to the book of Acts. You remember when, as we mentioned, Paul, as he was first, Acts chapter number 9, as Paul was seeking to persecute the church, God would meet him on the road to Damascus. And in Acts chapter number 9, verse number 4, this is midway through the event, it says, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And then he asked this question, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And then listen to what God would respond with. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. We don't know for how long, but it appears that God had been dealing with Saul for some time. I suppose that one of the major events was prior to this, when the stoning of Stephen was taking place. Stephen was being stoned. They laid the garments at Paul's feet. Paul, Saul, interchangeable. And then Saul would go on, and then shortly after that, he would meet the Lord, and God would say, I've been pricking at your heart, but you've been kicking against it. You've been pushing away from it. And there's a temptation in our own life for God to begin pricking our heart, but for us to just simply resist it. To resist this surrender. To resist God's will. I think there's a couple reasons why. First of all, our own personal successes. We're fearful that God might interfere with what we've set out to do. There's a danger in, if I could say, God getting in the way with our own personal interests. See, I think for many believers, they desire to be blessed of God. They desire to be in the protection and the safety of the Almighty. But they're not really sure they want to give God full access to everything. They want God to bless their home. They want God to take care of their children. They want God to be in their marriage and be in their finances. But they don't really want to give God full control. There's a temptation to resist this surrender due to their own ambitions and successes. But I think there's also a fear to lose out on our own investments. I think of that rich young ruler. He came to Jesus and he sought how he might inherit eternal life. And then Jesus just simply says, sell all you have and give to the poor. Now we know that's not how you get saved, but we also see Jesus getting past the great barrier that was in this young man's life. And that was his own investments. He had so much at stake, he wasn't willing to surrender to God. We don't know what happened to him. He went away sorrowful, and then Jesus makes a statement about the difficulty in a rich man becoming a Christian, being converted. I'm going to say there's some question whether or not he was born again because of his own investments. I wonder tonight, do we have investments, do we have own personal successes that are hindering us from stepping out by faith, that are keeping us from surrendering to God? Turn back with me to Philippians chapter 3, if you're not already there. Philippians chapter 3, can you all hear that, or is it just me? Just me? Man, it was bad. It was like preaching in the gymnasium. If you wanted to scourge during a sermon, that was it. I don't know if this is any better or not. You're making it worse. Philippians chapter 3, we're back there. Look again what he says in verse number 5. He says, circumcise the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew the Hebrew. As touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. This man was so invested. I mean, his relationships were tied here. You remember he said, I grew up under the teachings of Gamaliel. He said, I was tied into these people and this organization, if you could call it. I mean, my whole life was invested in one thing. Yet he realized in order to follow God, he'd have to walk away. He'd have to give up on all those things. There's a temptation for pride when it comes to experiencing this excellency of the knowledge of God. There's a resistance for surrender. But then there's also this refusal to let go. Look with me in Acts chapter number 18. I was hoping, I asked Pastor about this after the morning service. I was hoping he was going to agree with me. He didn't. So I was fearful of saying this, but I'll be gone in a couple months. He can get mad at me if he wants to. No, I'm not dogmatic on this statement, but I'm just going to throw something out for just a moment and just make a consideration. We're talking about, thirdly, the refusal of letting go. The refusal of letting go. So many times I've seen this with people and I've experienced it with myself, where we say, Lord, I'm giving you everything. Here's my all. And then on the way out, we kind of grab onto a couple things, or we don't realize, but they're grabbing onto us. And we get down the road, and all of a sudden we look down, and that thing that we gave up is like a puppy following us. Or we find ourselves, we've walked away from it, and then we kind of circle back and find ourselves back with it again. I don't know that Paul's the greatest example of this, but let me just make an observation. In Acts chapter number 18 and verse number 6, it says, "And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles." Paul seems to make this confession and say, I've been called to the Gentiles. I've tried to reach out to you Jews. I love you, but I'm just going to shake off my garments. Jesus taught us this, shake off the dust and move on. He said, henceforth, from now on, I'm going to the Gentiles. But then down in verse number 18, it says, Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Sicria, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. They desired him to tarry longer with them, and he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. Now, I don't know if Paul was necessarily wrong in doing this, but to me, there's such a longing to be a part of the Jewish customs and fulfill these Jewish obligations. He's in many ways giving up opportunities to preach to the Gentiles. You see, in the next few verses, he gets to Antioch and he basically just says hello and farewell because he's got to keep on going. And I'm not saying necessarily it was sinful or wrong, but I can say this, I think I can say this dogmatically, there was a temptation for Paul to hold on to those Jewish customs and that Jewish longing to reach those people. I think we see that in Galatians with some other people. Turn over to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2 and verse number 11, it says, "And when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to blame. For before certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But then when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision." You remember when Peter received this vision from heaven to go to the Gentiles, and he made it very clear, we need to go to the Gentiles, we need to preach to the Gentiles, we need to receive the Gentiles. Now Paul's getting on to Peter because he was with the Gentiles until these Jewish leaders come back. And then he separates himself from the Gentiles as if to please these Jews. It seems like in our lives there's this temptation where we want to let go of something and pursue the will of God until maybe it's not convenient. We want to pursue the will of God until maybe we're worried someone's going to think less of us. Until our friends begin to say, what, you're giving up this or that? You're going to sacrifice all that you've planned and all that you've prepared? And Satan begins to tempt you and say, what are you going to have? You're giving up your home, or you're giving up your finances, or you're giving up your job, or you're giving up your friends. There are people in this room today, when you were born again, you basically left your entire life. You lost all your friends. You maybe lost fellowship with your family. And there's this temptation that says, is it really worth following the Lord? And there's this often a refusal to let go. Can I just say very simply tonight, if we're going to understand this excellency of the knowledge of Christ, if we're going to fulfill God's will and follow Him, we're going to have to let go of our pride. We're going to have to stop resisting this spirit of surrender. And we're going to have to let go. Look again before we move on of what Paul said in back in Philippians, rather. I'm not there either. Philippians chapter number 3. He says in verse 7, but what things were gain to me? The things I thought were gain or a benefit, those I counted loss for Christ. He said, I realized one day, the things that were success in my eyes turned out to be failures. Yea, doubtless, in verse 8, and I count, I love this, all things. Again, not some things, not a few things, not most things. He says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. He said, I count the successes, I count those traditions, I count that authority, I count those friendships, I count all those ceremonies, all those things that were benefiting me and a success story in my life, they're dung. They're absolute waste. There's no profit or value to them. Which brings me to my last point, and that is the reward of surrender. See, often we look at the negative and say, man, what do I have to give up to follow God? That's what our flesh says. I'm going to give up this for Christ. How foolish we are. Listen, if you're going to follow Christ, you're not giving anything up. Giving up is like a negative thing, like it's some kind of a loss, right? I wanted to somehow entitle the sermon, you know, giving up dung for Christ, giving up dung for the will of God. I tried all these sermons. They all stunk. All these titles. I tried every which way, but none of them seemed to fit. But the reality is, we're not giving up anything. What are we're giving up regrets, giving up selfish ambitions, giving up worldly enterprise. But what are we losing in the process? Losing the opportunity to please God. Losing a relationship with the Almighty. Losing souls that need Christ. Sometimes losing our family to the things of this world. Are we really giving up anything when we follow Christ? Or are we giving up Christ to pursue our own ambitions? Finally, the reward of surrender, and I just want to make three observations from this text, and they're very simple. First of all, is simply to know God better. He says in verse number 9, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him. Paul realized the greatest ambition of his life, the greatest success story that he could ever accomplish, would be a personal relationship and a true, genuine knowledge of God. I think back on Moses when he was there in the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, and there he saw the glory of God, maybe like no other man experienced it. I wonder if you could ask Moses later on in life, or maybe in heaven, was it worth giving up Egypt to, as he said, speak with God face to face? Was it worth giving up, you know, the desert wilderness as being a shepherd to see God face to face? Was it worth sacrificing those 40 days to speak with God face to face? Is there anything in those 40 days you would have rather done than commune with God? And I think it's safe to say Moses would have said dogmatically, nothing on this world you could have traded. that I might have known him. I believe when Paul began to experience the power and the authority of God on his life, he could have easily and gladly said, there's nothing you could tempt me with to get me to go back. There's nothing you could persuade me with to leave this life and this ambition to know him. The reward of surrender is a better knowledge of God. Secondly, and I want to kind of steal from this passage this idea, and that is the potential to obtain a good report. Look at what he says in verse number 11. He goes on and says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. There's a lot of back and forth and debate maybe on what that completely means. And I'm not going to say I know fully what it means. But, you know, when I read that, I immediately think of Hebrews chapter 11. Go there with me. Hebrews chapter number 11, just a few pages to the right. Hebrews number 11 and verse number 35. This is that passage on these heroes of the faith. It speaks of some who wrought righteousness and overcame armies and God empowered them to do mighty things. It continues in verse 34 by saying they quenched the violence of the fire and escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned the flight of the armies of the aliens. He says in verse 35, women received their dead, raised to life again. But then he goes on and says, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. These people were willing to sacrifice everything because they believed that in the resurrection, when they saw God, it would be better meeting God in such a way than to enjoying life without it. They believed that a life cut short or even tortured all the way to death was worth standing before God and receiving a well done, thou good and faithful servant, than to enjoy maybe decades of life longer, maybe some financial stability or a good career or good health, and to meet God in a different way. And in this chapter, we find this statement two times, one of them at the end of verse 37. Verse number 39, rather, and these all having obtained a good report. God said, the report card, they're getting A pluses. The heavenly report card of these people is a good one. And I think in some way Paul says, I'm willing to sacrifice everything for God to obtain that resurrection, to obtain something better. When it's my time to go, to obtain that good report, he said of himself, there's henceforth laid up a crown for me. He had full intentions of hearing God say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, not out of pride, but simply out of a belief that he had given everything. And he was looking forward, that was his motivation, to please the one who had called him into the ministry. And finally, and this is really the whole message, what is the reward of surrender? And that is experiencing God's will. I believe that God has a perfect will for each of us tonight. Individually, I believe he's got a will for us. And often we look at young people, and I see many young people throughout this place, some of them very young, and I look at them and I see decades potentially of opportunities to serve the Lord and find the will of God. There are many who aren't married. There are many who haven't made any consequential decisions that would affect that. There are many that, as the brother going that was in China, they haven't learned bad habits that would keep them from learning a dialect. They don't have any baggage that would prevent them from maybe doing something quickly and great for the kingdom of God. But the reality is, God's will doesn't stop when we're 18 or 26 or 35. God has a will for you if you're 7, 17, 37, or 70. God has a will for you when you're retired. God has a will for you when you're middle-aged. And I think there's a danger in feeling like, well, I'm just past that point. Or we find ourselves feeling like we've accomplished something because in the world's eyes, you know, we've got a good career or we've built a good investment and we've got a good retirement and we're financially secure. And so by the world's standard, we're successful. But what about God's will? Are we actively pursuing what God has for our lives? Are we pursuing His calling on our life? Are we pursuing that daily walk with Him? Are we pursuing the ministry? And I think there's a danger to find ourselves in this place where maybe we've kind of just succeeded in a lot of fronts, but we're not actively stepping out by faith saying, God, what is your will? I want to encourage you tonight as a church to consider, what is God's will for me personally? And what have I maybe neglected, or what am I holding on to? What am I not willing to surrender to understand that? Jim Elliot was that martyred missionary that went to Ecuador. And at some point in his life, he made this statement. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He said, "You're not a fool if you give up what you can't keep anyways. You can't take it with you when you go." Jesus said, "Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Moth and rust and all kinds of things are going to steal away at your inheritance, your earthly inheritance. And at best, it'll be like Solomon said, you work and you build and you prepare to die and leave it to another." He said, vanity of vanities, that you work your whole life and you build this empire and then the next guy gets to take it all from you. But Jesus said, there are treasures in heaven that if you want to lay them up, they'll last forever. They'll never be destroyed. They'll never be stolen. They'll never be robbed by another. They'll be yours forevermore. I don't know about you, but I want to be laying up those treasures. I want to stay surrendered to the will of God. I want our families, our young people, to pursue the will of God. But I want to see us as a church, whether you're young or old, middle-aged, in between, let's pursue God's will, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ.